Good morning, church. This morning we find ourselves again in the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I'd like to encourage you to find your Bibles and to find your way there, if you would, with me. Matthew chapter 13. This morning we'll be looking at verses 24 through 43. And of course we're studying through the third sermon, Jesus' third sermon in Matthew's Gospel, the parables of the kingdom. If you found your way to Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24, join me as we stand together for the reading of God's eternal, inerrant, and inspired word. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is a smaller than all other seeds, but when it was full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and became a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' He spoke another parable to them. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables and did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into a house, and the disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field.' And he said to them, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father.' He who has ears, let him hear." Let's pray together. Father, this morning we would pray just for that, that we might have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that believe. As we looked last week, we pray, Lord, that you would grant to us the divine gift of understanding your parables. As you unlock the mysteries of the kingdom, truths never before known nor understood in the history of time, given to us, folded into stories that either veiled the truths of eternity or unleash them in the hearts of men and women. Father, we pray for the one who preaches this morning. His sins are in fact many, but I'm in good company. Hide him, Father, in the shadow of the cross that we might see Christ, because it's him and him alone that we need this morning. Father, may these powerful truths penetrate our heart and our mind. Help us to perceive you rightly and ourselves rightly, our world rightly, our role and time in this place which is but a vapor. May we serve well. Teach us this morning the truths. I pray for everyone here this morning, Father. We come to you from all different aspects of life, with all different sorts of needs, spiritual, emotional, mental, physical, financial, relational. Meet us, Father, we pray, at the point of our need. And may the truth of your word not return void, but have its perfect effect in all of us. There's one more person here this morning than the ushers counted, and it's you. We are your audience. We give you our hearts. We give you this time. We pray that the enemy would be held back as to not distract us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Again, this morning we continue in our study of Jesus' third sermon in Matthew's Gospel, the parable of the kingdoms. And this morning we're coming to the next three parables. If you weren't here last week, we looked at the first parable, the parable of the soils. And as we come to these next three parables, I'm dealing with three of them together as a unit because I believe that these three parables are meant by Jesus to be understood as a unit of truth. Three parables in the midst of a total of seven parables in this sermon. And they are meant to be understood or embraced as a mini unit within this sermon. Literally, as one who does sermons for a living, this would constitute what I would call Jesus' second point in his sermon. The first point being that which was revealed in the parable of the soils. Now he's making a second point. And to make the second point, he uses three sermons: the telling of the first sermon, and also the explanation. You'll notice that this set of parables really comes to us as a unit, and you'll notice how these three parables that we're looking at this morning end with a change in audience. Notice verse 36. After saying all that we read this morning, it says, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and the disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field.'" This is exactly how the first parable concluded. When Jesus told the first parable, the parable of the soils, it isn't until the disciples come to him privately, say, "Explain what that meant." Now we're doing it again. He tells some more parables, and again they come, "Tell us what that meant." And you'll also notice that in the telling of these three parables, that Jesus' explanation of these three parables really creates first the telling, two more parables, and then the explanation, really sets these three parables in a bracketed context as a unit. And that's why we're looking at them together, because he's making a point through all three parables, both the telling of the first as well as the explanation. So if I can set this in some sort of order, he's preaching a sermon, and his sermon outline began with his first point, which was the parable of the soils. Remember, he's dealing with why it is people respond to Christ, respond to me, Jesus said, and how they respond to the gospel. Why do people respond as they do? And in the first parable, his first point, he says they respond as they do to me and to the gospel, depending upon the condition of their heart. And so we saw the parable of the soils. You have a sower, nothing is said about the sower. You have the seed is the word of God. And the real story of the first parable isn't anything to do with the sower, isn't anything to do with how effective the word of God is. It has everything to do with the kind of soil, the kind of heart that the seed lands on. Thorny, rocky, hardened, or prepared. That's his first point. Why do people respond as they do to Jesus and the gospel? First point has everything to do with the condition of their heart. The second point Jesus makes in this triad of parables, the tares, the mustard seed, and the leaven, he's saying this, that the kingdom of God will face opposition from its inception until its conclusion. But amidst that opposition, the kingdom of heaven will experience spectacular growth despite its humble beginnings. And all of this will become immediately evident at the final harvest. That's the point. That's the point of these three parables bracketed together. So if you're here last week, you remember that this sermon, the parable of the kingdoms, is what we call a punctuated sermon. In the first two sermons Jesus preached in Matthew's gospel, the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Mission, they were basically ongoing monologues. Jesus began preaching and he preached until he was done. This sermon is different. It's punctuated. And what I mean by that is that it's broken up. He doesn't preach to the same people. He doesn't preach at the same location. There's times when there's Q&As between the disciples and even Jesus and the disciples. And so the sermon is broken up. And so this morning, I'm challenged with preaching a punctuated sermon. That is to say, it is not one continuous flow of thought. There are digressions and there are interruptions, and that's where we're at. So having said that, here's what I want to attempt to do this morning. First, I want to deal with the first of the three parables, which is the parable of the wheat and the tares. You'll notice, if you're looking at the text we read, that Jesus tells the parable in verse 24 through 30, and then after telling two more parables, he explains the parable, that first parable, in verse 36 through 43. So that's what we're going to deal with first. We're going to deal with the telling of the parable, wheat and tares, and then the explanation of the parable, wheat and tares. And then secondly, we're going to deal with the two parables stuck in the middle, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, and you're going to see how they work together as Jesus makes a very important point. Ready to jump in? So first of all, the telling of the first parable. Look at it with me again, verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came to him and said, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' He said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barns.'" There's the telling of the first parable. By the way, Matthew's gospel is the only of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that includes this parable. What's this parable about? It's about agricultural sabotage, right? And in fact, you might find it interesting, under Roman occupation in ancient Palestine, actually there were Roman laws enacted against this kind of terrorist act, this kind of agricultural sabotage, against these kinds of crimes. This parable is pretty self-evident, it's clear. I would make the point that unlike the parable of the soils, in this parable, you have a rich landowner as opposed to a farmer. This rich landowner has servants who are working his field. In the first one, the farmer is working his own field. In this, we have a landowner who has servants who are working the field. So it's a little bit of a different story. And in the middle of the night, this landowner, as his servants sleep, had enemies, and the landowner's enemy come in and they sow tares among his wheat. I think somebody did that in my yard this year, too, by the way. What are tares? Tares specifically are what we would call darnel. The specific weed darnel is a relative of what we would call ryegrass. In its early stages of growth, it resembles wheat. You can't hardly tell the difference. But, of course, as it grows and as the heads on both the wheat and the darnel become evident, it becomes clear that they are not the same. One is a weed and one is wheat. But what's important to know is this, that darnel is poisonous. It's poisonous. In fact, the presence of darnel in a wheat harvest would actually render the entire harvest as a spoiled crop, a dangerous crop. It wouldn't be marketable. It would have been a waste of time and energy and so forth. This is serious sabotage. Somebody who makes a living off of their fields has spent an entire year working their fields to find that their field is infected by poisonous darnel. And in this parable, Jesus introduces the idea of the painstaking attempt to pluck out the darnel from among the wheat, right? Verse 28 and 29, And he said to them, an enemy has done this. Slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said to them, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. And in and of itself, this is an amazing point. An amazing point. Normally, the painstaking removal of the darnel would be the only recourse in order to save the crop. But we see the unique care of this landowner. It's unique that this landowner has for every single, each and every stalk of his wheat. The normal remedy risks the growth of harvesting every single one. We might call this, what? The security of salvation. The landowner will not risk even a stalk of wheat even to save the entire harvest. We might lose even one. We also call this the perseverance of the saint. So what we lose in trying to pull out the weeds, we might lose even one. And of course, this is the great doctrine of the New Testament, of the perseverance of saints, or the security of salvation, and so forth. Romans 8:30, I love this, where it says, Paul writes this, and these whom he predestined, he called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he will also glorify. What Paul just described in verse 30 of Romans 8 is eternity past, we were predestined. And eternity future, those whom in eternity past he predestined, he will glorify. And the great truth of verse 30 is this, that no one falls through the cracks. This is the goodness of our God as Jesus describes it in this parable. From eternity past to eternity future, God allows no one to fall through the cracks. God allows no one, not one of his stalks, to be uprooted. Now that's the parable. But what does it mean? Look with me at verse 36. Here's the explanation. Then he, Jesus, left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth angels, his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will be throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. As we look at Jesus' explanation of this parable, it's unique from all other of Jesus' parable explanations. First of all, as you look at this explanation, it consists of two parts. Take note. The first part of the explanation is what we might call an item-by-item equivalence. Verse 37 through 39, where Jesus basically says this. In the parable, this represents this, and this represents this, and this represents this, and this represents this, and this represents this, an item-by-item equivalence. The second part of the parable, of the explanation, is Jesus gives an expanded meaning to the conclusion of the parable. So first, look at the item-by-item equivalence, verse 37. Very amazing. And he said to them, notice, the one who sows the good seed, who's that? The Son of Man. The field, what's that? The world. The good seed, who are they? Sons of the kingdom. The tares, who are they? The sons of the evil one. The enemy, who's that? The devil. The harvest, when is that? The end of the age. The reapers, who are they? The angels. An item-by-item equivalence of what all the main players and events in the parable actually mean. Pretty unique. It's almost like Jesus gives us a glossary in order to understand what the parable is saying. Now, there are some facets of the parable that are not given an equivalency. For instance, the slaves are not identified. The slaves sleeping is not explained. The gathering itself, given no details. But rather, what we have is a simple statement, and the summary would look like this. The Son of Man sows the sons of the kingdom into his world, while the devil sows sons of the evil one into the same world. And they will grow up together until the harvest. The harvest will be at the end of the age, and the end of the age will be realized as harvesters that are angels will be sent by Christ into the world to draw from the field. What does this refer to? What does this mean? Some, maybe even many, have interpreted this parable to refer to what we would call the church being a mixed bag. What the reformers referred to as the visible and invisible church. Do you understand that, you know, like the black Negro spiritual said everybody talking about heaven ain't a going. And so the church is a mixed bag. It's made up of believers and it's made up of unbelievers. Always has been, right? And we go to Jesus amongst the 12. Were they all believers? It was a mixed bag. Always has been a mixed bag. That's why often the world, when it looks at the church, is confused because it doesn't understand that it's a mixed bag. We as a church, specifically as Grace Presbyterian Church, as elders, we do everything we can in our power to attempt to parse, that's a good political term, members in our church that they really truly do know Christ as Savior and so forth. But the church is always, even with all that, a mixed bag. In Latin, the reformers referred to it as the corpus mixtum, which means the mixed body of Christ. Always has been. And the reason that they've interpreted the parable this way is that Jesus taught a lot about the corpus mixtum, the mixed body of Christ, and especially Jesus taught a lot about it in Matthew's gospel. If you would, keep your finger in Matthew 13. We're going to be turning right back there. But let me give you some examples of the mixed body of Christ, okay? Some parables that Jesus told about the mixed body of Christ. Look at Matthew 22. As you're turning there, Matthew 22, Jesus is telling a parable, and in this parable, heaven is compared to the feast, God's feast. And in the beginning of the parable, Israel, the assigned guests are invited to be part of God's feast, and they refuse. They refuse. And then we come to verse 9. Notice verse 9. Where the father says, basically, go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite them to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the streets, you know, the highways and the hedges, and gathered together all that they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in, listen to this, to look over, this is eschatological, that refers to the final judgment. When the king came into the wedding feast, which is eschatologically heaven, here we have the judgment. The king looks over the wedding guests, the dinner guests, and he sees in the parable a man who is not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Throw him out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are what? Chosen. And so here is a picture of the mixtum, of the corpus mixtum, a mixed body. Here's in heaven, somebody purporting to be part of the dinner party, heaven, that doesn't belong there. What does the inappropriate clothing refer to? You know, we could speculate. Jesus doesn't really say, but I mean, best guess, it would be kind of what we refer to as the imputed righteousness of Christ. That is, by faith, this sinner hasn't by faith received the righteousness of Christ. It comes only by faith, Paul's argument in the book of Romans. Here is somebody that doesn't belong in and among the people of God, though he starts out there. We see the same thing. Look at me, if you would, another parable, Matthew 25. Beginning at where? Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. Again, this is eschatological. These are people waiting for the return of Christ. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were prudent, For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil flasks along with their lamps. We can jump down to verse 10. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. The door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." He answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not what? Know you. Being alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." So here again is the mixed body of Christ. 10 represented on the front end, they all would look the same and so forth. But some are prepared, some aren't. Some are prudent, some aren't. Some are waiting, some aren't, and so forth. And you see this division amongst the mixed body of Christ. You can make your way back to Matthew 13. So, like these parables, and I could give you other examples in Matthew's gospel, like these parables, the parable of the wheat and tares has often been seen as, interpreted as, a parable of the mixed church, made up of true believers and unbelievers, those who truly know Christ and those who pretend and so forth. But the parable of the wheat and tares is not about a mixed church, because you'll notice that the field is not identified as the church. But notice verse 38, the field is identified by Jesus himself as the world. The world. The picture isn't a church consisting of both true believers and unbelievers, but it is the world made up of both the sons of the evil one and the sons of truth, the sons of righteousness. And as such, and here's the point, this parable is addressing some questions that have plagued Christians throughout the ages, right? Questions like this: well, since Jesus has come, how come it appears that this world is unchanged? If the Son of God has come and fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament that predicted him, and he's finally come in the fullness of time, God comes in flesh and redeems, how come when he ascends to heaven, it appears as if the world hasn't changed? Where, they might ask, some have asked, where is the promised messianic age? Where is it? How come it seems, even with the coming of Christ, that sin in our world proliferates and seems to go unchecked? Why has God not restored the earth to its paradise beginnings? And of course, you can look in history. St. Augustine wrote the Tale of Two Cities, the city of God, because of this quandary Christians couldn't understand. Christians were being blamed for the wrongs and evils in the world, and he wrote. What about this parable? What is Jesus saying to us in this parable? In this parable, Jesus is calling true Christians to what? To patience. In this parable, Jesus is calling believers to trust God's timing. In this parable, Jesus is calling believers to move their eyes from the immediate difficulties of this world to the future promises that will, in fact, unfold at the end of the age. That's what he's saying. There will be a division. It will come to pass. In fact, Jesus is saying this in the parable: God has chosen for the sake of his people, preservation of each and every one of his people, as well as for the sake of his glory, to allow both believers and unbelievers to coexist. And that's where we are today. We coexist. You know, you've seen those stickers with all the different religious symbols say coexist. Well, we have to coexist with each and every one of those for now. But one day that will change. And that day is called the final harvest. And the reason that we coexist is for the sake and protection and preservation of his own people. And further, God allows us to coexist so that in the final day, you and I as God's people will absolutely understand and appreciate the glories of God's own grace towards us. We exist in a world that is filled with both believers and unbelievers, righteousness and unrighteousness, faith and unbelief, in order that one day the glories of God, the grace of God, will be sunk deep within our understanding. Remember Romans 9, Paul writes this. He says this. Listen carefully. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, stop, commentary, but chooses not to? Read that again. What if God, although willing, God is willing, he's willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, but he doesn't. But rather, he endures with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And listen to this, Paul writes, and he does so, why? To make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not among the Jews only, but among the Gentiles as well. We live in a mixed bag, mixed world. Why? One, God is allowing us to exist with in an unbelieving world in order that with absolute precision the harvest will come and no one will be lost. But we will also understand the great glories of our salvation when all of that takes place. As Jesus concludes his explanation of the wheat and tares, again, one of the reasons why the wheat and tares are left to grow together in the world, the reason is the precise, exacting task of separating wheat from tares. And this is to be accomplished, according to Jesus, by supernatural agency, the angels. The angels will do perfectly what the farmer's servants would only do with error. Everybody got that point? And in many ways, brothers and sisters, this is a warning to us as Christians about passing judgment on the true spiritual condition of another. Because you know what will do it? We do it with error. Servants were not permitted to separate wheat from tares lest they end up unrooting the wheat. It's not up to us. The final determination will be done with supernatural agency and absolute divine precision. It's not up to us. And again, once the wheat and tares are separated, they end up in prepared places. One is identified as the furnace of fire, the other is the kingdom of the Father. One is more horrible than you and I could ever imagine, and one is more glorious than you and I could ever imagine. Dr. Ligon Duncan, who's now has become the president of my alma mater, Reformed Theological Seminary, writes this. He says this, quote, "What is the preacher to do with hell and eternal judgment? In our day and age, these truths strike some as comical, others as cruel. To some, hell is a joke. It's about little devils in red tights, so teach the cartoonists. It's a place where illicit pleasures are indulged, if we believe the entertainment media. It conjures up images of old-fashioned red-faced TV preachers before they figured out that the only thing that works well on a tube is nice. Preaching disdainfully about hellfire and brimstone in their sermons. And on the other hand, in the more thoughtful settings, major universities, mainline seminaries, serious print media, the mere admission of one's belief in such a destination for the unredeemed evokes sheer horror from the enlightened. How could you possibly believe something so primitive, so backwards, so mean, so exclusive, so intolerant?" Duncan concludes, "A rampant relativism and universalism has made hell its only heresy," end quote. Jesus talked more about hell and warned more about hell than any person in both the New and Old Testament combined. He talked more about hell than he did about heaven. And I could say much about this, but let me just say this, that both heaven and hell are divinely prepared places according to God's word. Heaven is a prepared place for spiritually prepared people. And on the other hand, hell is a prepared place for spiritually unprepared people. Take heed, Jesus say, "He who has an ear, let him what? Hear." Let's continue. So that's the telling and the explanation of the first parable. Notice with me now the parables of the mustard seed and leaven stuck right in the middle with you, right? Verse 31. "Then he presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in a field, and this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. And so, as you see, this unit, sandwiched between Jesus telling the parable of the wheat and tares and Jesus' explanation of the wheat and tares, Jesus gives us 2 little short parables stuck right in the middle. And both of these parables explain in fuller detail the significance of the first parable and the succeeding explanation of the first parable. And as Jesus tells these 2 parables, the leaven and the mustard seed, these parables are exaggerated purposely by Jesus for the purpose of emphasis. These exaggerations have nothing, listen to me, nothing to do with the inerrancy of Scripture. They have nothing to do with anything other than Jesus making a point, an emphasized point. Now, as I read these 2 parables together, the mustard seed and the leaven, on my part, as I read these 2 together as a set, to me, in my mind's eye, I picture a little Jewish couple. The husband is outside farming, while mama's inside cooking. My kind of world, right? If you're outside farming, you want to come inside and eat what mama's been cooking, right? And for her to be cooking, he's got to be outside farming, right? Isn't that right? Everybody say amen, huh? Nice little couple here. And Jesus uses purposeful exaggerations to make a point. The smallness of the seed, the largeness of the tree, the smallness of the leaven, the largeness of the dough, 3 pecks. But critics that want to attack the Bible have attacked the faithfulness or factualness of these 2 parables, like a mustard seed. A mustard seed is, in fact, not the smallest of all seeds. Gotcha, Jesus. Gotcha, Jesus. Yeah, that's the idea. In fact, the smallest of all seeds in the world is, anybody want to take a guess? An orchid seed. But the mustard seed was the smallest garden variety seed in first century Israel. Attacks, critics, here's another one. A mustard seed does, in fact, not grow into trees. In fact, mustard seeds, which was the black mustard variety in that part of the world, only could grow at the most 3, 4, 5 feet tall. That's it. That's not a tree. Gotcha, Jesus. Everybody got the idea? These are exaggerations for the point of emphasis. These are typical objections. In fact, I could add a few of my own that no one seems to identify. How about this one? Farmers don't sow seeds throughout their fields that end up growing into trees. Everybody can say amen? If you have a field that you're depending for produce in, you don't fill it full of trees. How about this one? Black mustard, which was used as a condiment, isn't something that you fill your entire field with. A field full of condiment. How about this one? Verse 33, did you notice this? It says that the woman hides a little bit leaven into 3 pecks of flour. You know what 3 pecks of flour constitutes? 60 pounds of flour. You would need a cement mixer to mix 60 pounds of flour. Once risen, baked, all of that, sliced, you'd have enough sandwiches to feed the entire northern kingdom of Israel, right? Exaggeration. For the sake of emphasis. The exaggerations are intentional. Jesus is making and emphasizing several points. What are the points he's making? Number one, and this is the whole gist, right? Why are these 2 parables stuck between the telling and the explanation of the first parable? What does this have to do with this? He's making a point. What's the point? Ready? Something amazing will result from an almost unperceivable beginning. The unnoticed, will one day become impossible to miss. Everybody say amen. You'll notice verse 33, I love this. It says that the woman hid the leaven in the flour, the hiddenness of the kingdom of heaven. By the way, the hiddenness of the kingdom of heaven is everywhere you look. Sit and listen to television. Watch your news programs. Whatever side of the aisle you may or may not be on. Listen, the kingdom of heaven is hidden. It's hidden. Listen to your neighbors. Sit at work. Listen to the converse of our communication and of our culture, of our world. The kingdom of heaven is hidden. You see the same thing in verse 44. We'll get to soon, where Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that is what? Hidden in a field. Remember last week, verse 13, Jesus said, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand the hiddenness of the kingdom. Blessed are your eyes, because you are seeing and understanding and perceiving things that nobody has ever perceived, heard, or understood." And yet, that hiddenness will one day be plain for all to see. And that is the wonder of Philippians, when we're told that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that, in fact, Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. Second point. Not only something amazing will result from something almost imperceivable, but also the realization of that will take time. Trees don't happen overnight. Leaven doesn't affect the low dump until it rests. And you notice verse 32 says, "But when it was fully grown, it became larger." Or verse 33, "until it was all leavened." That's the era we live in. We live in the almost, but not yet. The inaugurated but not yet consummated. We live in that time. We live in the time where the tree is growing, the kingdom of God is growing. We live in that time when the dough is rising. And what does that call us to? It calls us towards patience. Towards patience. And the third point he makes is this. One, something amazing will result as something that's almost imperceivable. Two, that won't be realized until the passing of time. We're in that place. We're in the passing of time. It could happen any day, but we're still in that time. But thirdly, the fulfillment is absolutely certain. That day will come. It will come. It will come like a thief in the night. When you think not, it will come. The judgment day will come. Jesus will return, angels will be dispensed, the final judgment occur, the tares will be gathered up, burned, the wheat will be gathered up, barned, the wedding feast will commence. It will happen. It will happen. Our day-to-day mundane tedium wants to preach to us, no, we're just in the circle of life. You know, 365 days from now, we'll be in fall again. And it just goes on. No. We're not in a circle. We're on a timeline that has a beginning. And most assuredly, it has an end. My conviction is we're closer to the end than we were yesterday. One commentator says this: the growth of the seed, as well as the effect of leaven, are regular natural processes, which, once begun, will surely bring about the desired result. What is this whole thing saying? What is Jesus saying in this couplet of this triad of parables? Something like this. Despite the wheat having to grow with the tares in this world, despite all the conflict, persecution, troubles, disappointments that the wheat may encounter in this present age, despite the fact that the kingdom of heaven may be hidden from the world at large, despite all of it, the kingdom of heaven will flourish and grow and one day be vindicated in eternity to come. And that's how all of this ends when Jesus says this, verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father who has an ear. Let him hear. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks and praise for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do. The entirety of your word tells us that there was a beginning. There was a beginning in which that which didn't exist came to being because you spoke it into existence. Out of nothing came everything because of the power, the fiat of God's word. Man did not evolve from ooh, goo, something else, or the zoo. Man came into existence because you spoke him into existence and you formed and fashioned him in the image and likeness of God. Our world had a beginning. And then the evil one showed up at the very beginning. And from henceforth, our world, your world, is like a field filled with both wheat and tares. And that this world, Father, you're telling us not only had a beginning, it also has an end. And that end is likened to a harvest in which, God, you will dispense with power and authority that which you've held back. Angels who will perfectly, precisely divide believers from unbelievers, divide the faithful from the rejectors, divide your sons and daughters from your enemies. And eternity will take on a new face, one like a wedding feast, where only those who are prepared will sit at a table prepared for them. Father, this morning I would pray specifically for the person who has never trusted in Jesus Christ. Lord, your word tells us that faith is a gift. I pray that you would impart faith that they might see and believe and cry out for themselves. I'm a sinner. I have no hope of saving myself. I believe that God, in fact, did send a son into the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's you. Pray and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and God promises you in his word that you will be saved. Father, for us who already know you, I would pray that you would help our perspective of ourselves, our lives, our time, this world, the reason we exist, why we're here, where we come from, and where we're going to be renewed. In this parable, Jesus has allowed us to see the mysteries of the kingdom, the mysteries hidden from the history of the world we see, and we're granted to understand. And may it have the sort of import and importance that it ought to in our lives, in the way we live, the way we think, the way we conduct ourselves. Father, we just commit ourselves to you. We lay ourselves at your feet this morning. It's the highest place in all the world. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Join me.